see. I want to see you, to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power.
See him tonight. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Amen. Y'all can be seated just for a second. I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. Tonight I want to speak on the final typos, but before I do that, I've just been kind of meditating on some things that that, you know, there's all these different videos and things circulating about the way that young people think and so forth. And so I wanted to just play a little clip for y'all and that the brothers can bring up. It's only 3 minutes before I preach. And what it is there's some folks down in Alpharetta that went around to different university campuses, and they went and interviewed some of the young people and just talked to them about the Lord. And it's really interesting the way that they react. And so it's real quick, but I want you to just real pay attention to the responses they say to some of the questions they're asked, and then I'll preach on it. So I'm just going to stand up here, and y'all go ahead and play it.
So for you, would you tell me that I'm wrong if I said that I was a Christian? Do you think that that's wrong?
No.
No. Okay. I think it's right.
It's not right or wrong. It's your personal belief. You have the right to believe what you want to believe.
Anything can be true. Even a lie, a good amount of people believe in it.
But then does that make it true if it's a lie?
Yeah, because usually it's the majority outrules the minority when it comes to things like that. Someone could say Jesus is God's son, and if a lot of people believe that, then for that majority group, it's true. But for everyone else, it's not.
So if I got everybody in the universe somehow to look at you and say you're not a real person, or you're not really, you know, alive, or you don't really exist, Would that make it true just because everybody says it?
I would say yeah.
Is there a difference between true truth and someone's own truth?
I think there is, but sometimes it doesn't matter.
Is all truth valid truth?
Yes.
Do you believe in absolute truth?
No.
So, I know this is a crazy example.
Yeah.
But let's say there's a culture that thinks it's really cool when you're 5 years old to have a ceremony where you stick, you know, burning hot poles into their eyes. Okay. Is that right or wrong morally?
It's subjective. We kind of evolved from that, because if you go back, like, I'd say 3,000 years ago, that was just that kind of sounds like a ritualistic approach to a boy becoming a man. Now it would be wrong, but that back then, you know.
It wouldn't have been bad.
No, not really.
Yeah. So Nazi Germany, for example, do you think that they were wrong to kill 6 million Jews?
Yes.
Why?
I guess because I was bred to think that it's wrong to single out a minority and kill them off. But maybe in other cultures that would be looked at as normal.
Let's say I really wholeheartedly thought that trash can was God. If I believed it's true, you would agree with me?
It's your belief. I mean, it has nothing to do with me, so yeah.
Who determines what truth is?
You do.
What is truth?
Truth is... Okay, that's hard. I think truth is something that is, like, universal.
Yeah, I think to build off of that, I think it's something that's, like, very widely accepted and that is valid, I guess, if that makes sense.
Is all truth valid truth?
Is all truth valid truth? Yeah. I would say so.
All truth, valid truth, what you just said.
Yeah. Cut.
Let's say two people believe things that are completely opposed to each other.
Mm-hmm.
Is that possible for someone to be wrong about their truth?
No. Because your truth is your truth.
Everyone perceives the world differently, so it doesn't matter. Like, to me, most of the time, it's just like your own truth. It doesn't matter all the time what other people think.
So I feel like people can definitely have two different viewpoints and still be their truth.
Whatever you believe is your truth, that's what the truth is.
And, you know, if you talk to young people, if you've ever had a chance to really talk to young people, you can see that it's not just something that's out there. The devil moves, and he's trying to do something. And if you want to research that further, what that's called is postmodernism, where postmodernism, the idea behind postmodernism is there is no truth. So this morning or this afternoon, I want to read from the book of Acts in chapter 20 and just take a topic out of the scripture as the final tie post. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for truth, Lord, and so grateful to know you. So grateful to know you in the power of your resurrection, Lord Jesus. Lord, surely the things that we just heard are scary, Lord. And Lord, but thank God that we've got a tie post, something that we can hang on to, that we can hang our soul and hang our life and hang everything that we are onto, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that tonight, Lord, that maybe you'll answer some questions, Lord Jesus, and you'll speak right to the need of somebody tonight, Lord. And we just ask your blessing upon the service, that you'll feel at liberty to move among us, Lord Jesus, and make these words not just dead letters on the page, but, Lord, let them leap off, Lord, to a living reality in our hearts and lives. Grant it, Lord, that you'll just bless this service, we ask in your name. Amen. So Paul, here's somebody in Acts that's speaking in Acts chapter 20, verse 22 and 24, that had done a lot of bad things and gone down the wrong path. But then God got a hold of him, and he found that final tie post. And he said, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. So Paul, what a strange thing there to think about, that Paul found something that so tied him down, so rooted him and grounded him to where he could face death and he'd say, it doesn't move me. I'm not moved by all the things. I'm not moved by being lowered over the wall in a basket. I'm not moved by being stoned to death and then raised up. I'm not moved by any of those things. I'm not moved by facing death at Jerusalem. He found the final tie post. Now let's just meditate on that video we just watched and kind of think about some of the things that we just heard people saying that you know, the devil has got people so tied up that they don't even know what's right and wrong, that they go to these universities, and this is in Georgia now. This is right down the road from where I live. This is in Georgia, and the devil's got people so tied up, they don't even know what truth is. That when you ask them, there's that other video circulating that some of you might have heard of, some of the brothers are talking about, that it's called "What is a Woman?" Because they go and ask people, "Well, what's a woman?" And they can't even answer, because they don't even know what truth it is. They can't even get down to what reality is. But listen now, let's just meditate on some of these responses that we heard. Being a Christian, the first one, being a Christian is not right or wrong. You got the right to believe whatever you want to believe. It's not right or wrong. Is it right or wrong? We should be able to nail it down. It's either right or wrong. It's neither right or wrong is what the response is. The next one, anything can be true, even a lie. If you got enough people to believe it, anything can be true, even a lie. Now, you heard it right out of the fellow's mouth. Anything can be true, even a lie. And the majority outrules the minority. If enough people say Jesus is God's son, then even if enough people believe that, then for that majority group, it's true. So if you got enough people to believe it, then that makes it true. Or if everybody in the universe got together and said you weren't a real person, that would be a true statement. And you heard it right out of their mouth. And if everybody said that, that would make it true. The difference between truth and someone's own truth sometimes doesn't matter. Now, see tonight, I want to just speak that it does matter. It matters what you believe. There is a truth. There is a real truth. Something. There's a right answer and a wrong answer. There's something that gives meaning to everything that we're looking at, everything that we're doing. There's a truth. The question was asked, do you believe in absolute truth? And the girl said, no. In other words, there's no absolute. What is absolute truth? Absolute truth is it's something concrete that's unchanging, that never changes, that matches reality. Reality. Truth is what reality is. Reality is what truth is. Sticking hot coals in someone's eyes is not subjectively wrong. And 3,000 years ago wouldn't have been bad. Germany was only wrong to kill 6 million Jews because of our upbringing. In other cultures, that might be considered normal. Or what about this? If I said that trash can was God, would you agree with me? It's your belief. It ain't got nothing to do with me. So sure, I'll go along with it. Or who determines what truth is the question that was posed. And the answer was you do. You think about a society that we live in where you can just make up whatever you want to be the truth, and whatever you say the truth is, that's the way it is. And that sounds like madness to me. You see what a quagmire the devil has got this world in, where nobody even knows what's right and wrong, and nobody even believes there is a right or wrong. If you believe things that are completely opposed, is it possible for someone to be wrong? No, your truth is their truth, is what the answer was. It's your own truth. It doesn't matter what other people think. People can have two different viewpoints and it still be their truth. Whatever you believe is your truth, that's what the truth is. Now, see, that's some scary stuff right there. And thank God for the truth. So maybe tonight I want to just ask you, what do you believe? Sitting here tonight, there might be all kinds of thoughts. You know, the young people go to school and they get bombarded by that. But I want to challenge that. I want to challenge your thoughts. I want to challenge the things that the environment that you've been in school and the influence that you have in the world, the people that you go to work with. I want to challenge that tonight, because there is a truth. There is a right and wrong. Every time you go out into the world and you're confronted with something and you have to make a choice, there's a right way to go and a wrong way to go. No matter what the devil tells you, no matter what the lie the devil is, that it don't matter. It does matter. And sitting here tonight, it matters what you believe. It matters what you're receiving. It matters. It matters the course that you go in life. It matters what kind of job you take or what church you go to. It matters where you sit at home and listen to a tape or go to a church where the fivefold ministry is preaching. All these things matter. Do you believe in an unchangeable universal truth? Or do you believe the truth is what you make it? Do you believe everybody's got a point? Or do you believe that it matters what you believe? See, these are questions that need answering. These are questions that you've got to come to conclusion to. These are questions that matter. Is there a universal truth? And I want to declare to you tonight that there is a universal truth. There is something that we can tap into that stretches beyond all the time and all eternity. That something that you can, that will anchor your soul and anchor your life and anchor your family and give you peace and love and joy that the world don't know anything about. You know, if you go watch those videos, if you go find them online and watch that, it's called A Road Trip to Truth. The point they end up making is that people that don't know what truth is, that's why there's all this depression and things, because people don't know what the reason for life, the reason for living is. And they don't even know that there's a right or wrong or nothing. The end of their story is that it just doesn't matter what I do, but it matters. You matter. There's a purpose in your life, and you matter to God enough that He came down and died for you on the cross. And it matters what is real, and it matters what you believe. That's why Paul could say in Acts chapter 20, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." A man that had found something that could go bound down into Jerusalem freely, knowing that he would give his life, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He had found something that he could be anchored to the point that he was willing to give his whole life over to it, to lay his life down on the altar of sacrifice, to give everything over to this. and you think, how do we know that the gospel is real? Because these 500 men saw Jesus after he rose, and they were willing to give their life and lay down their life. All these men that we read about in the Bible found something that was real. It's more real than all that nonsense they feed you in school. It's more real than all that stuff you see on TV. It's more real than that gobbledygook you read about in the newspaper. We found something. We found the final typepost in the gospel. Paul had found something to rest everything on, and you can find something to rest everything on too. You can find something to rest your life and your soul on, and everything that you are. And I want to say to you tonight that you'll never be a success in anything if you can't distinguish right and wrong. You will never be a success in nothing if you can't tell the truth from the false. You won't be a success if you can't tell the good and the bad and the wrong and the right. You've got to have a tie post. You've got to have something that you can anchor to and say, this is this and this is that. Everyone's got to find something to tie to. You're tied to every great achievement, to every person and everything that's been did or done. This is what Brother Branham said. Rather, there has been an absolute connected with it. Everybody that's been amounted to anything had an absolute tie to him. There's got to be something for us, the final time post. There's got to be something for us, the final time post. You know what? What you're tied to is what will determine the decisions that you make in life. Your decisions are based on what you're tied to. If you're tied to the devil, you're going to make that kind of decision. You're tied to the devil, then you, a young man or a young woman tied to the devil, the decisions around a wedding or whether they even get married is going to be tied to that. What they do at a bachelorette party or what they do at the bachelor party is going to be tied to the devil. The life, the kind of home that they have is going to be tied to the devil. But you get anchored in Christ and everything changes, and your decisions are based upon something else. It's based upon the Word of God. Who to marry and where to live and where to go to church, and if you will go to church, and all your life goals or whether or not you even have life goals are all tied to that tie post, what you're tied to. But we try to tie off to all kinds of stuff. We try to tie off to, most of the time, it's our own opinions. You know, sometimes you get around and you start talking about the Word of God, and even then, in that situation, people begin to, they start talking about, well, I think this and I think that. But you know what? Nobody cares about what you think. The devil don't care about what you think. We don't care. If I come up here with my own opinion, you wouldn't care what I think. You can't tie to your own opinions. That's not a tie post. It don't matter what we think. But I tell you what does matter is the Word of God. If you get anchored back to the Word of God, that's the only thing that matters. We'll tie back to the popular opinion. That's one thing that the kids have trouble with at school, and people, adults have problems with that, because we'll try to tie to the most popular doctrine of what all the other preachers are preaching about. And we'll tie to what everybody in school is thinking, what the popular opinion is. But that's sinking sand. We'll try to tie to the church's opinion. If you tie to anything else, anything other than the Word of God, you've got a tie post that's on sinking sand. You've got something that'll get frayed. You're tied down to something that'll unravel and will leave you stranded one day. Maybe we'll tie to our favorite minister's opinion, somebody that we really hold in high esteem, and then after a while, they begin to say some strange things, and maybe that'll all unravel. You see, you can't tie to a person. You can't tie to an opinion, but the only thing that's stable is God's Word. If we can get tied to that final tie post, everything will come out all right. Brother Ram said, God cannot say anything and ever take it back. That's why we base our hopes upon God. Because God, being infinite, He cannot change. You know, you think about what a great thing that is. We've got something that we can anchor to, a God that can never change. That if you meet Him in the same way that Abraham met Him, in the same way that Enoch met Him, in the same way that Moses met Him, that you can get the same results. If you come to Him with faith, believing, because He's an unchanging God and He never changes. That's the kind of typos I'm talking about tonight. You see, the devil don't care about any of them other typos. You'll never be able to defeat the devil with any of those other typos of our own opinions and our own thoughts and the things that we think. The devil does not care about our own opinions. In Romans chapter 14, it says, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, the New Living Translation says, accept other believers who are weak in the faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Because you see, you start talking to somebody that's weak in the faith, and it can turn into an argument about what are arguments? I think and you think. And I think and what you think doesn't matter. You sit there and you start arguing about stuff, and arguing doesn't accomplish nothing. That's something that's taken me a long time to learn. But sitting there and going back and forth with somebody ain't going to accomplish nothing. Because what we need to be anchored. We need a revelation for our own self. Sometimes we want to argue it out with our kids and beat them over the head with all of our wisdom and the knowledge and stuff. But what everybody needs is a revelation for ourselves, because you got to be tied for yourself. You got to be tied for that tie post yourself. All the arguing in the world, because what is it? It's not trying to reason it into somebody. It's not trying to pack in the intellectual understanding, but we've got to be anchored in Christ. Christ is our absolute. In Galatians, Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Why are we not trying to please men? Because our opinions don't matter. Our opinions don't matter one iota. In Proverbs chapter 18, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. And the English Standard Version said, as a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. He only wants to discover what he thinks in his heart is right. You ever talk to somebody that's like, well, I think, and all they're talking about what they think instead of the laying something, taking you back to a foundation of where they got it from. Take it back to the encyclopedia. Take it back to an old person that you got it from that knew how to work on a car or something. Take it back to something that's real. But see, our opinions don't matter. In Romans chapter 8 verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Our carnal mind, of all our opinions, what we think is right, what we think is right or wrong. If we rely on what we think, we'll be like that man that said that if you say that trash can is God, then well, because that's as far as the carnal mind will take you. The carnal mind is no anchor, because it's at enmity against God. It's against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, that talk about how good they are and their own opinions are, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. See, when you compare yourself with somebody else, you're not wise. When you measure yourself against somebody else, you're not wise. Why? Because our own stature and our own opinions and what we think about things do not matter. Maybe think about that when you go to school, when you go to university, and think about the opinions that the teachers are giving you, and think about the opinions that your friends are giving you. Those opinions, if they're contrary to the Word of God, don't matter at all. You got to take everything back to the only solid tie post, which is the Word of God. And the devil's trick is to damage your confidence in that final tie post. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden, is he damaged Eve's confidence. He got her to walk out from behind the Word and begin to think that she had a better understanding than the preachers. Go to school and listen to all that Tommy Rot and all that filth and stuff where they pack into your mind where there ain't no truth. There's no way for you to know truth. Truth is whatever you make it. And the devil will begin to sow in you disconfidence in the ministers and the gospel of this age that's tried to get you into the right mind. You see, the devil's lie is there's no right or wrong. That everything's subjective. That your opinion matters. That isn't that like the lie of the age? That your opinion matters. Your opinion does not matter at all. Your opinion does not matter. Oh, if we could get to a place where we could die out to our own self and crawl up on that altar of sacrifice like Abel did when he identified himself with his sacrifice. If we could realize that our opinions don't matter, our own efforts don't matter, our own works don't matter. But Christ is everything that we depend on. Christ is the one that we're anchored to. Christ is the one that we look to for everything we have need of. He's that final tie post. There's a lot of shaky things to tie off to, but there's one final unchanging tie post that can never be moved, and that's Christ and His Word. And Brother Brown said, and man cannot cannot by no means achieve anything until there comes somewhere where they recognize that there is an absolute. Now, you think, let's meditate on that. You can't achieve nothing until you realize that there is an absolute. There is a truth. I'm talking about a universal truth, not just what you make it sitting here tonight. Sitting here tonight, you might in your own mind think, well, I want to do what makes me feel good. I want to do what makes me happy. I want to cut my hair the way I want to cut it. I want to dress the way I want to dress. But you see, all those things will take you down the road, wrong road. You'll never be able to achieve anything until there comes somewhere where you recognize that there is an absolute. Amen. And Brother Adam said that final typos is the last word. He said it's the amen. He said you hear people say absolutely, that's it. That's the last thing. There's nothing else in its way. It's the supreme. It's an ultimate. And an ultimate is when primarily an ultimate because you've reached the end. It's the amen. It's the final thing. The final say, like the Supreme Court in the land, or a policeman that stops you on the road. That's the final. You can't say nothing else because you've reached the ultimate. You've reached the place where there's no argument. There's no excuse. There's nothing you can say. What are you going to do if you come to the place where you stand at the white throne judgment? What would you say? What would excuse would you make when the word has been preached, when it's been laid before you, and you'd say, well, you had come up maybe with all kinds of excuses. Well, I was tired, and that's why I didn't go to church. And maybe I forgot to get gas the night before, and that's why I didn't come to church. And these are the reasons why I didn't want to become a Christian. But you see, the final typepost is the ultimate. When you reach that ultimate, there is no excuse. There's no opinion that you can raise. There's no argument you can raise to reach that final ultimate, the final typepost. And Brother Ram said one time in a doctor's office, I was speaking to a doctor. You see, you got to have something that you base everything on. He was talking to a doctor and the doctor said, I believe that a man could appropriate enough faith that he could go out of here and touch this tree and be healed. Now listen to what Brother Brown said. He said, I believe you could have enough faith and that you could just go lay your hand on a tree and be healed. And Brother Brown said, no. You got to have an absolute. You got to have something that you can base your faith on. I said, but doctor, how could a man ever appropriate enough faith to touch a tree and be healed? Because there is no background to that. There's no place you can tie to it because it's not scripturally a foundation. You got to have a foundation. You got to have something to base your faith in. We can't base our faith in one another's opinions or in a tree or in a cloud or something like that. But you can base your faith on the word of God. You got to have something that you can tie to know that this is it. You got to be able to tie into it. And Brother Ram told that story about how he went to the hospital to pray for this little girl that had got into a place where she didn't even know where she was at. And he went in there and he began to pray for her and he had a vision. He said, I looked back and the vision left me. He said, Norma, does she have the little girl's mother was Norma. Does she have a boyfriend kind of tall and dark hair? Yes. I said, does he do something with them in singing? I said, yes, that's right. I said, don't you worry. I have thus saith the Lord. She is coming out of it. Now Norma got tied into that. She got anchored in what a prophet of God said. And she said, Brother Ram said, Norma threw her hands and caught me by the knee, looked up to her husband, said, honey, it's never wrong. It's never wrong. Now, if we could have that same kind of attitude about the word of God, that it's never wrong. Said it's never wrong. And about 2 hours from then, the phone was just ringing when I come up from Mr. Woods down below, and it was her father. He was on the phone. He said, Brother Branham, I got something to tell you. He said, you hadn't been gone 20 minutes until she come to herself normally, and she's been examined by the whole staff of doctors. We're taking her home in the morning. And he said, you got to have somewhere you could tie down to. Now, see, she was so tied down to that prophet of God, when he said, I saw a vision, thus saith the Lord. She said, it's never wrong. And she was so confident in what he said. Now, can't we be that confident in the word of the Lord that's laying in these pages that when we read it, by his stripes we're healed. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. all these promises that are laying there in the Bible, and when you see it, if you can have that kind of a confidence that it's not just letters laying on the page, but Christ has risen from the grave and made these words come to life, and that's what anchors you, that not the letters on the page, but the risen Christ has made it real to you. You've got to have somewhere you can tie down to. That's why in Mark chapter 13 it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And these are not just empty words. But you think about, if all of heaven and all of earth were to be burned up and to be no more and to be completely consumed, we still have a confidence that his words will never pass away. So if you're anchored into his words will never pass away. That's a sure tie post. That's something real. And that's what Paul was sold out to. In Philippians chapter 1, he said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Whether I die or whether I live, Christ will be magnified in me. That's the kind of tie post that Paul was anchored to. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not. Paul was so anchored, he didn't care whether he lived or died as long as Christ was manifested in his members. Brother Ram would say, a great brawler giving out great threats and doing things against the church of God, making havoc of it, and even persecuting it unto death. And one day on the road down, that's the reason he had this Christ-centered life, is because he personally, and Brother Ram said, now laying aside his teaching, he personally met Christ. Listen, there's been a lot of people that understood some things in the Bible. But you got to meet Christ. Christ is the one that makes the Bible live. Christ is the one that makes the Bible real. He's the one that wrote the Bible, that spoke it through the apostles and prophets. You got to meet Christ. And Brother Brown said, that's the only way that you're ever going to know him is to meet him, to know him, his life, not even know his word. Now, let's see, does that trip you up tonight? Not even know his word, as good as it may be, yet you've got to know him. To know him is life. You see, because you can read the Bible and know all the Greek and everything and say, well, this Greek word means this, and we can explain what dunamis means and all those things. But to know him actually brings it off of the page and gives you the understanding of what it is and puts the pieces together. So you're not looking at Daniel 70 weeks over here and the statue of a perfect man over here and the headstone over here and all these different parts and pieces all laying separate. But Christ comes and puts it together for you, and you see him. You've got to know him and the power of his resurrection. You got to see who he is. It don't do you any good just to read about him on the page, but when he becomes a living reality to you, and that's what the anchor is. Paul stood right in the midst of the people, those Jews and so forth. He knew who he had believed. He would by no means have did it if he hadn't have found something that was genuinely had anchored him. You think about Paul's life before that, how he knew the scripture. He had sat under Gamaliel, that great teacher, and he could talk about the scripture, but he didn't have that anchor. I'm talking about the anchor now. I'm talking about Christ, not just an intellectual understanding of the word, but I'm talking about Christ that can make the word live, that can fulfill the word in your feet and your hands and your walk and your talk, to make these virtues live in you, that it's not just something that you read about, that it's not like a newspaper anymore, but it's like a love letter that you can open up and read between the lines, that Christ means something to you, that it's not just dead letters where you're just coming to church and going through the motions, but it's come off the page into your life. And it's real to you. That's what I'm talking about. You've got to be anchored into him. Are you anchored tonight? Do you know him and the power of his resurrection? Do you know that he's come forth from that grave and that he's not dead? Do you know that it's not dead up there in Jeffersonville, but it's alive tonight in you? And Brother Brown said, I think any Christian should be that way, every believer, to meet God upon those sacred sands where there's no philosopher can explain it away. You met God and you know it, and there's nothing could ever hide it away from you. To come on those sacred sands like Moses did, where he took his shoes off because he realized that he was on holy ground, to realize that there is a real God, that there's a real power that's beyond all the things that you can see with your mortal eyes, that no philosopher can explain it. You know what philosophy is? Philosophy is just trying to piece things together to give you a little bit of understanding of the fundamental nature of knowledge and reality and existence. Trying to, like when you talk to somebody and you try to dig in, well, let me see what your problem is. Why are you shy? Why do you have this problem? That's all philosophy. When you're trying to poke around in somebody's psyche and something, but that's, an experience with God goes beyond all the philosophy where we're trying to piece it together with our intellectual understanding. And Brother Brown said, we have times that we have great scholarship and nothing against that. That's all right, but all that goes good. But you personally have got to meet God to a place that no one can twist any scriptures. You were there. You're the one that met him. You had the experience of it. You know him. I wonder if we examine ourselves tonight. Do you remember where you met God? I sure remember my experience. I remember when I came to an understanding that there was a God, and he loved me and wanted to save me, and that he did save me, and he come down and did something in my life. And I knew that it wasn't just something that I was reading about, but it was something real. See, you've got to come to a place where you meet God for yourself. You have an experience just like Abraham did, and just like Moses did, and just like Paul did, and just like David did, and all the ones that you read about in the Bible. It's fine to read about it, but do you know God for yourself? I'm not talking about where you just come to church and go through the motions, but have you fallen in love with God where you're not doing it because somebody screamed and yelled at you, but because you love God? To where you're anchored in Christ. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 6 that by two, and we're getting to this in Sunday school, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And that hope is an anchor. Two immutable things that a God that cannot lie would make a promise. That a God that there's no falsehood in him. And that God will make a promise that who I justify, you're going to be glorified. And make a promise that if you'll believe my words, you're going to be saved. And make a promise that he's going to take you to the end of the road. And that's the anchor of our soul, the hope that we hold, that anchors our life. And Brother Evan said, it's just like a ship. A ship has an absolute, and that ship's absolute is the anchor. And there the ship has an absolute. It's anchored. Waves might toss it about, but still that ship can stand just perfectly still where it's anchored, because it's an absolute to it. And if Christ is your absolute, you're tied to him in that manner, no matter what anybody says. How hard the persecution gets, how bad the storm seems to be, you're anchored. It doesn't matter what everybody's opinion is. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what people at school say, because you're anchored in him. It doesn't matter what your boss says, how it looks impossible for it to happen. It doesn't matter what the doctor says, because you're anchored in him. We've got that hope of those two immutable things, that a God that cannot lie made an oath. A God that cannot lie gave us his word. He said it. He said it in one. Whatever he said is my anchor. And Brother Raymond said, if something has happened in you, that Christ becomes your absolute, or any promise in the Bible becomes your absolute. If you're sick and you're praying for healing, or something becomes to that, strikes that promise in the Bible, I've got it. There's nothing going to wave you from it. You need an anchor, an absolute that you know, because churches will fail and people will fail. Church opinions about churches will fail. Thoughts about churches will fail. People's opinions about themselves will fail. People's doctrines will fail. But Christ cannot fail. How do I know whether I'm right or not? This tells whether we got the right absolute or not. This tells that you can open this up and look into the mirror of God's word and see whether you're tied to it or not. He said, if you can read in that scripture something that Christ has ordained or commissioned us to do, and because of some twisting around, if someone would tell you that was for the disciples or someone else, and then you don't hold on to that, then Christ is not your absolute. That person who led you out of the way is your absolute. See, that's why you hear somebody at school, you hear your teacher saying there's no right or wrong, or there's no truth. You hear your friend, that girl that at school that you really like, that you think she looks real pretty or something, and you want to listen to her. But that's a typos that'll lead you astray, that'll unravel itself, that'll lead you down into the gutter like Solomon would say, lead you into the pit. Oh, you want to get some wisdom? Go read what Solomon would have to say about things like that. A girl that would lead you away, and she becomes the mouth of hell, and all those things. You can't tie yourself to those things. Now, see, brother, I'm saying you say you must get that absolute. That's something that's real that identifies you with Christ and His Word, and the Word is Christ, and you must be sure that you can say amen to that Word, or your absolute is wrong. See, your whole identity. The world doesn't know what their identity is. They don't even know whether they're a man or a woman, or what they like or what they don't like, or what's true or not, or whether that trash can is God or not. But your identity, your whole identity, is in His Word. You know what identity is? The set and of qualities and beliefs that make one person or group different from others. See, your name is what makes you different. Our name is Jesus Christ, Miss Jesus Christ. Your name is what makes you different. Your background is what makes you different. The history of your life as a Christian, where you come from and where you're going, and your goals, all that is your identity. Your goals is what makes you separate from the world. Your goal is not to look like the world or act like the world, but to be a Christian. To be a Christian. That's what separates you. My family. This just come to me. My family, we went on a little kayaking trip with the family, and we got all the kayaks in the water, and we went on a nice little outing, and we came back, and on the back of my van, I've got that cloud with the picture of Jesus. It seems like every time we go kayaking, every time I come back, somebody's wrote something nasty on the back. There was some dirt on the back of the van, and somebody had written something. I forget exactly what it was, but something about whether or not homosexuality is right. God loves everybody. God loves gays and all this kind of stuff. And you see, because you put that picture of Jesus, you identify yourself with Christ, and you're different. And it's going to cause a reaction, because you just listen to those people that we heard in that video. The world is going to think that you're different. And it's not because there's something wrong with you. It's because there's something wrong with the world. If you've got the Holy Ghost tonight, you're the only ones that are in your right mind. Now, to think about that, Jesus was the light of the world when He was on the earth, but now you are the light of the world, because Christ, that same Christ, is living in you. And wherever you go, you're a testament to the insanity of the world, a world that doesn't know what's right or wrong, that doesn't know what's black or white, that doesn't know what's true or false, but you are a living witness, a living testament of what's right. Because you've got that Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, Brother Bram said, the Holy Ghost in you is like a compass that only points to the Word, just like the compass only points to the North Star that's unmoving, the North Star that is unchanging in the sky. And the Holy Ghost in you always will take you back to the Word. He said, you can't look up here and say, this is shining, this star shines here, and after a while it shines somewhere else. See, you've got to get somewhere where it's absolutely established. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. And you're down in your soul, it's established that it knows where the North Star is. It knows what it's anchored to, that it's anchored to this Word. There must be an absolute in your life. You've got to have it somewhere, and every one of you has got one. You can't go on without one. You've got to have an absolute. Now, he would say there was a time when Adolf Hitler was an absolute in Germany. Now, what did that mean, that Adolf Hitler was an absolute? No matter what anybody said, Hitler was the last word. If anybody had come to him, I was actually reading the history of where people would have opinions different from Hitler, and Hitler would bring them up for execution, and they would come up with all their different excuses and things. Well, I didn't know you were going to kill me. I didn't know this and that. But all their excuses and their opinions didn't matter because he was the absolute. And when they came, you see, he was the one that determined who lived or died and who was promoted or demoted. He was the absolute. You come up to him, and his word was the final word. That's what the absolute is. And Mussolini was the absolute in his day. All those Italian black shirts, they actually had a motto. If you go back and read the history of the Italian black shirts that would go around and arrest you if you had an idea different from Mussolini, and it was really, really horrible. I certainly can't say it from behind the pulpit, but the gist of it was we don't care about you. We don't care. That was their motto. So you come up with all your excuses and all your schemes and all your opinions, and it didn't matter. Because Mussolini was the final authority. He was the absolute. Brother Branham will talk about, now this is funny, he would talk about there was a woman's word that she had. There was this lady that used to write in the newspapers called Emily Post, and her word was the absolute on how you should act at weddings and how you should act at the table, how, which fork you should use and which spoon you should use, and how you should act at funerals, what kind of cloak, whether you should wear white or black at funerals. And we know, according to Emily Post, you're supposed to wear black at funerals. You're not supposed to wear white at a wedding except for the bride, and all this stuff came from Emily Post, who was the absolute. So if you had any qualms or any disagreements or any opinions about table manners or what spoon you're supposed to use, you got to take it back to Emily Post, because she was the absolute. She was the final authority. You know, my wife's family, they came from Romania when Ceausescu was ruler. And he was the absolute. They got all these stories about he would say, give me your cow, and you got to give him your cow. Give me your crops. You got to give him your crops, because he was the absolute. And if you disagreed with him, well, he'd have you thrown in prison, because his word was the final authority. And it didn't matter what your opinion is. You see what I'm getting at it this afternoon? It doesn't matter what our opinions are. We think so many times that our opinions are so great, and we'll argue with our mom and dad or with our with different people at church or whatever, and we think that we know what it's all about. But you see, ultimately your opinion doesn't matter. You got to find something that you can base everything on. You got to go back to a foundation, not just some tree that you lay your hands on and say, I believe I'm going to be healed. But it's got to go back to a foundation. It's got to go back to something real. And that's what truth is, something real. Something real, not just some trash can or something where, well, I think that might be God or whatever, but it's something. It's the real thing. It's real. Real. There was a time when Pharaoh was the absolute of Egypt, and whatever Pharaoh said had to be done. But you know, now if you want to go find out what happened to Pharaoh, you got to go out into the desert, and you got to go dig down in the ground. You got to dig 20 feet in the ground to find out where their throne was, because it was not a firm foundation. Now they're all covered up with dust. And we went to the museum one time to see, I think it was Ramses' mummy when it was touring. And I stood there and looked at his mummy, and his face, his nose had all fallen in, and he looked all decayed. And to think that once upon a time, that was a great Pharaoh that sat up on a throne, and he was the one that doled out punishment and said, you're going to live and you're going to die. But now his nose is caving in, and we're standing around with all our kids and strollers and stuff looking at him thinking, wow. Look at that. You say, what kind of an absolute is that? Sometimes we think things are so great here that we can look at, we think we're so great, but there he was in a museum behind plexiglass, and all these people were crowding in, paying $50 each or however much it was to get in, and listening to a little audio recorder telling about Ramses. And that's all that his life amounted to, was people that he never would have thought looking at him, looking at his decayed corpse, listening to an audio recorder. You got to dig 20 feet in the ground to find where their thrones was, is what Brother Ram said. It's perished and gone. And the people that relied upon that kind of an absolute, they are perished with it and gone on. It was man-made, and anything that's man-made will perish with man. But there is an absolute that cannot perish, and that's the eternal word of God. Pharaoh can perish. Mussolini, they hung upside down in the street after they shot him. Ceausescu, they did something similar with him. I forget what happened. Shot him. They shot him. And all these. But you see, that's an absolute that perishes. But we've got an eternal word of God that will never die. It can never perish. You stay with it. You got to have an absolute in everything you do. You know, you think about all this stuff in the news lately about Roe versus Wade, how the Supreme Court is going to reverse that and how they take it all the way up to the highest court in the land. But you see, the Supreme Court is the absolute. So whatever the Supreme Court says, that's the final say. You say, well, I disagree with that. I don't like their opinion. And see, our opinions, if you would go to stand in front of those nine Supreme Court justices, it wouldn't matter to them because they'd say our law is final. And because as far as the United States laws go, the Supreme Court is final. And Brother Adam said, we got an absolute here. We go out and have a trial and you get into trouble and you have a trial here in the city. They can take it up through other courts and so forth. It might finally come to the Supreme Court, but the Supreme Court's decision is the absolute. That's the end of trials. That's all the further you can go. That's the last court. It's the Supreme Court. And that's an absolute. I was looking up all these controversial opinions of the Supreme Court, decisions of the Supreme Court, Brown versus Board of Education, Plessy versus Ferguson, all these, Dred Scott versus Sand, Dred Scott, y'all remember that? The Dred Scott case where the Supreme Court said that if you're African American, you don't even have a right to be a United States citizen. But that was a decision of the Supreme Court at the time. And you could say, well, my opinions are different, but it's the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court, all the Roe versus Wade, Bush versus Gore. Do y'all remember that Supreme Court decision? Bush versus Gore, and everybody was divided over it, but the Supreme Court decided and they made their decision, and your opinion didn't matter when they made their decision. Chiafalo versus Washington was the last decision over I think that was the last election. They made a decision over how the votes were going to be counted or something. I forget the details. But the point stands, when the Supreme Court makes a decision, you can argue until you're blue in the face. But they're the absolute. They're the final decision. And Brother Brown said sometimes we don't agree with them or like their decisions. But just the same, it's the absolute because the nation is tied to it. See what the Supreme Court says. See, sometimes we don't like what the Bible says, but it's our absolute. Jezebel didn't like it in her day. She wanted to wear all her makeup and flirt with Jehu and all that stuff. But yet Elijah in that day representing the word of God was her absolute. It don't matter what our opinions is. You got to have an absolute. If I can get my words straight, you got to have an absolute in everything. You go down to the ball field, and somebody I work with the other day, they went down to the Atlanta Braves and watched a ball game, and they were sitting there and watching all the umpires and stuff. And you know, even in a ball game, you've got to have an absolute, and that umpire is the absolute. If there's any decision, now Brother Brown would say, he said, don't argue with him. He's there. He's the absolute in that ball game. He's the absolute. You say you can't argue with him. Now, many people do. You go to the youth ball games and stuff, and you see parents leaning over the fence yelling, you can't throw my kid out. You can't do that. They argue until they're blue in the face. But what good does it do in the end? Because the umpire is the absolute. Our umpire is the absolute. And a ball game can't operate right without an absolute, and that's the umpire. Sometimes we don't like his decisions, but it don't matter because he's the absolute. Well, I don't like the way we have to dress, and I don't like, but you know, if you line up with the word, you can claim all these benefits. There's plenty of stuff to like in the word of God. If you pay your tithes, he'll rebuke the devourer. If you become a Christian, you can claim the benefits package. If you get that token, you can hold it over your prayer and watch God answer your prayer. Watch God move on the scene for your family and your life. If you've got that token to hold over your prayer, watch things. Brother Brown said, what if there was no umpire in the game? What kind of a fuss would it be? It would all be chaos. That's why you need an absolute, to bring order to chaos. That's what the Supreme Court does, is to bring order to chaos. That's what the umpire does, is to bring order to chaos. If somebody slides into home plate and it looks like everybody's arguing over whether or not they were safe, the umpire comes out and brings order to all that chaos and says, this is that. And declares what it is. You couldn't play the game without having an absolute in it. What about life? It has to have a resting place. And every mortal here this afternoon has got your absolute somewhere, your ultimate. That's the last word. And absolute brings order to chaos. You go through traffic, you know, you ever come to it when the power goes out and you're trying to, and it's rainy, you go to a stoplight and the lights are all blinking and it seems like madness trying to get through that stoplight. But the stoplight is the absolute, and that stoplight brings order to the chaos. If the stoplight's working properly, when it turns red, you just know to stop because you're in line with what that absolute is, and you behave what the absolute tells you to do. And Brother Brown would say, what if that red light don't work? One would say, I'll go here first. And the other one would say, I'm in a hurry to go to work. And you talk about madness and talk about a traffic jam. Because without an absolute, then you end up with what we just watched in that video. With people running to and fro and getting depressed and having to be on all kinds of pills and antidepressants and not knowing what the meaning of life is and not knowing what they're supposed to be doing and whether they're a boy or a girl, whether they like men or women, and all kinds of chaos. Because without an absolute, it's just a bunch of chaos. There's got to be something that's right. There's got to be something that's true. There must be a something there to say you go and you wait and so forth, or we'd be all messed up. We'd be all messed up without that. Christ is our absolute. In John chapter 5, verse 24, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now that's something you can hang everything on. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. If you hear that word and you've hung on till it until it become something real to you, and you've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that's an anchor for the soul. In John chapter 14, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. There's an anchor. There's an anchor that when you come to church, if you believe that scripture, you can have hands laid on you and devils cast out and healing in your body. If you believe, if you're anchored to that tie post, Brother Aaron would say the reason we've got into there is because that every one of us make our own absolute. What's our absolute? My viewpoint is right. The way I see things is right. My children are right. The way my children are doing things is right. My family's right. Our own opinion, my family, my opinion, and everything else is wrong. Sometimes you can even say, well, my church is right. But all that stuff, all that pales in comparison to this absolute. I'm talking about this absolute, something that's real. And Brother Brown will say each church has its absolute. Each group has its own absolute. And they say, each one of them say, we are the truth, the way. We got it all. You see, when you start saying that, you're treading on dangerous ground. We got it all. No, he's the one that's got it all. We got it all. You ain't got nothing to do with it, Brother Ram said. You're in a minority. You say, we're the greatest group. No, he's the one that everything is based on. We say, we are the truth and the way. But there's really only one way, and Christ is that way. You see why the Bible says the word will transform your mind, will transform your thinking from listening to all that junk out there in the world to where you realize, you know, if I'm born a girl, I'm a girl. If I'm born a man, I'm a man. I get all that homosexual Tommy right out of your mind. Get all that untruth and all that filth of the world out of your mind. Get under subjection to the word of God and let it claim hold of your life. Let God have preeminence in your life, and God will change you to where your thinking is right. The world don't know how to think. They don't even know what's right or wrong. But this Bible will straighten up your thinking to where you're thinking right. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. Listen, it's bold these days to say Buddhism and Mohammedism and the Muslim and all the different faiths, the Sikhs and the Jains and everything else is wrong. Because we believe that there is a wrong and a right. There is a right. Everybody's not right. There is a right. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He made it. He anchored it down so you have something to hang on to. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I am the living bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He's making it real that there is a truth, and he is that truth. He said, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You believe these statements is going to make you weird to the world, not because you act weird, but because the word makes you just, it's weird to the world. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He said, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. And that's the hope that we have anchored our souls to. That's a hope that you can anchor everything on to. And Brother Evans said, you got to have something that we can come to and say, this is it. And it can be proven that's it. That's what it is. See him. How is it proven? It's vindicated. Vindicated by signs and wonder. You can just look, young people, you can look at the lives of your mother and father and see how God has changed them. See how they act different than the way that they talk about how they used to be. You can look around you and see the miracles that have been wrought right here in our midst of people being healed. You talk about Brother Ryan's daughter that's been healed of the epilepsy. And you can go down the list of all the different ones of Sister Regina that problem with her throat she was healed of. And Paul that was raised up from his sick bed in the hospital when he had COVID. You go down the list of all the ones that have been touched by the hand of an almighty God. But why? Because we've been anchored. We've been tied into the benefits. You know, God is real. There is a real God. We were talking to coming up that we were just talking to somebody that was talking about their aunt that was sitting in a meeting. I'm going to share this. And she said she looked over and she saw on the end of the pew an angel sitting there. And the angel was listening to the preacher. And nobody knew that angel was sitting there. And after a while, the angel got up and walked down the aisle. And she was watching this. And he sat down next to the piano player. Now, you think, what would you do if you saw that? And sat down next to the piano player and watched her play the piano. And she saw. And you see, listen. How many times are there angels in our midst, and we're unaware because we've just become it's become common to us, and we're not enthralled with the word anymore, and it's not we're more entertained by what we watch on TV and stuff than something that will anchor our souls, that will give us life. And you think that angels are in our midst right now? They're in our why? We know that they're in our midst because the Bible says that the angels of God encamp around those that fear Him. They actually camp out. They camp out when you're home, when you're in your prayer closet, when you're driving to work. They're camped out around you. So you know if two or three gather together that he'll be in our midst, that he's camped around here. But our eyes are holding from actually seeing it. But every once in a while you might bump into something and you feel something change, something, some emotion or something. But God is real. He's here. And he's more real than all that junk that they feed you at school and all that trash that your friends try to tell you, try to cram down your throat at school. God is real. There's an anchor for the soul that is real. Amen. Brother Ram will say, every man in his own sight say, well, now if I want to take the golden rule, if I want to do this or some religion, I believe my religion is do so and so and so. And he say it's got to where it's like it was in the Bible, where it said every man just does as it was right in his own eyes, where you just say, well, I go to Sunday school on Sunday morning and I keep the Ten Commandments and I keep the Sabbath day. All that's good. But if you haven't got something a little more than going to Sunday school, let me ask you this. Do you love God? Do you really love God? Or do you just kind of like coming to church and kind of going through the motions? Are you really in love with God? If you've fallen out of love with God, it's time to go back to where you left him from. And you can go back tonight to that spot where you left him from and fall back in love with him. Fall back where maybe you left him, you left that prayer closet, you left him alone, you left that alone time with God where you get on your back porch with your coffee in the morning or in the evening time and you sit alone and talk to God. It's time to go back and fall in love with God again. Everybody thinks, well, they just do what they think is right, but that don't make it right. In Proverbs, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What way would seem right to a man? His own ideas and his own opinions, the opinions of his fellows, the opinions of his schoolmates and of the teachers that have their own idea. I remember when I was in school, I had some teachers that would come up with some doozies. I remember I had a teacher that would say, she'd say, who would want to live forever? Because some book she read. Listen, I want eternal life. I want to live and reign with Christ forever. I see, you listen to all that junk that teachers are pop in your head. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But his word is life. In John chapter 6, it said, his is the spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Brother Branham said, the word has to abide in you. If ye abide in me, in Christ, and my word in you, then how do we get into Christ? By baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then that's one part. But then if ye abide in me and then my words abide in you, then you can ask what you will. But you have to have both. Christ and word. Amen. Spirit and truth. Yep. The oil and the meal. Yes. And you really can't have one without the other. Because it's the self same thing. Amen. Right. You got to have that absolute. Amen. I know the hour's getting late, but I got to finish this. y'all hang on with me now. He said, you see, we take something else for an absolute. When Dr. Davis came to me and wanted him to do, he said a certain thing there that absolutely was unscriptural. What was that thing that Dr. Davis wanted him to do that back there at the Baptist church? He wanted him to ordain women preachers. But that wasn't in what he was anchored to. And he said, I am tied to the word. Let every man's word be a lie and mine be the truth. That was his absolute. If you're tied to that word, God's word is first. God is right. His word is right. Others are not right. He said, we got so many ties, one pulling this way and one that way and one against the other. What we need is the full gospel planted in a full heart with a full power to bring a full absolute. You know, Brother Brown would talk about, he said, them old timers. You look back at the old timer, Billy Sunday and all the ones that Brother Brown, that picture with Hope where he would get on the street corner and play his instrument or what, play his tambourine and stuff. And he was tied to something. When he'd get out on that street corner, he didn't care if people mocked him or threw tomatoes at him or whatever. And he'd say the old timers were tied to an absolute. He said, that's the way Pentecost is today. Your mother and father would have had a spasm if they had thought you'd have God in this kind of condition. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be real men and women of God, anchored to something, real bold with the truth. He said, them old timers that tied to that absolute and held onto that word, regardless of what it was, they walked in the spirit and went out and done miracles and performed things. They had Azusa Street meetings going everywhere, Brush Arbor meetings. You can't even get men on the street corner anymore to testify. And Paul was one of them old timers, and he was anchored to something real because he said, none of these things move me. Not one of these things move me. I don't care if they stone me to death. I don't care if they lower me in a basket over the wall. I don't care if I have to go, if I get bit by a snake and I have to throw it in the fire. I don't care if all these things assail me. None of these things move me because he was anchored. He was anchored to his purpose. God had a purpose for Paul. And what was his purpose? To do his will. To fulfill his will. Now, I'm wrapping up here. I'm not really going to go long. I'm not. Brother Rabbi said, look how much different this word is from stuff you get out in the world. He's so much different from others I see. This is Brother Brown's word. He said, always there's something pulling. Everywhere you go, there's something pulling you in the world. Your teachers, all these ads. You go to Facebook or TikTok. TikTok's a bunch of nonsense. Instagram, all that stuff, and all these ads are popping up. And what are they doing? They're pulling you this way and pulling you that, pulling you to buy this and pulling you to do this and pulling you to buy this book, pulling you to get this self-help book, pulling you to this and that. But in this ear, you pull nothing. The only thing that's brought down on you is the absolute. And Brother Brown would go on to say, he said, the New and Old Testament coincides with one another like a dovetail piece of board coming together. Well, see, he's explaining how this is different. It all dovetails together. It's not just something that's all these different lectures or philosophy. Many men wrote that book, that 66 books of the Bible. They wrote it in a span of hundreds and hundreds of years apart, one not knowing the other. You can't make one word contradict the other one. Not one word in this Bible contradicts the other one. And that is a miracle. That not one word from the time that Job wrote his book to Moses all the way down to John on the Isle of Patmos. Not one word out of place. You put your heart right on God's word and heavens and earth will pass away. But that never shall pass away. That's the absolute, the solid foundation. That's my compass, my sail. That's my guide. That's my light is upon that absolute of God's word. I'm tied there eternally, eternally with him. Amen. By his grace, I'm tied to him. Amen. What are we tied to? And I'm going to close on this thought. We're tied not just to letters on a page, but we're tied to that pillar of fire, the same pillar of fire that anchored Moses. You know, Brother Brown would say when Moses met that pillar of fire, he talked to that in the burning bush. He talked to it, but then the fire came out of the burning bush and went in Moses. And Moses got on fire enough that he went down to conquer Egypt with a little donkey and his wife and his little child and no army behind him because he was on fire for God. You think about what happened on the day of Pentecost, that pillar of fire, the same pillar of fire that Paul met. The same pillar of fire that Moses met went into those people on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because the Bible says that he'll baptize. That's what John said. There's one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, you see, we've got the picture of the pillar of fire on our wall, and we talk about the pillar of fire, but that's our identification. That was Brother Branham's identification, but we're identified with that pillar of fire, too, because that pillar of fire is the anointing of God. It's the life of God. It's the anchor of God, the anchor to our soul that anchors us, that we're tied to, not just our intellectual conception of the word, but the revealed Christ moving among his people. Let me get to that quote. Brother Brown said, in questions and answers, somebody said, was the pillar of fire the Son of Man? And he said, no. The pillar of fire is the anointing. Now, you think about it. Meditate on that. Is the pillar of fire the Son of Man? And we know, we've been taught, it's been laid out to us, the Son of Man is the Word, the fullness of God back in flesh. The fullness of God moving in flesh. The pillar of fire is not the Son of Man. The pillar of fire is the anointing. And he said, now that pillar of fire is the Logos that went out of God. The Logos, which is actually the attribute of the fullness of God. When God become into it. I'm talking about our anchor now. Y'all don't get tired on me when I'm wrapping up. This is the thing we're anchored to. When God become into a form to where it could be seen, it was the anointing of the great spirit that went forth. It's condescending coming down, God the Father, the Logos that was up over Israel. He was holy, could not bear sin. There had to be a blood offering right in Eden. Then that Logos become flesh. That pillar of fire come into flesh. And dwelt among us. And where this Logos dwelt in a human body, which was the sacrifice. Now let's finish our thought in questions and answers number 2, where he said, then watch the works of it. It among us, that pillar of fire, the thing that Paul was anchored to, the thing that went into Moses and anchored him, it among us proves the same Jesus that once lived in Palestine. The same spirit was upon him has come up through a body until it's come back to headship again. Amen. Which he's coming soon to claim the body. The head's coming to the body. You get it? That will be the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the I Am, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Morning Star. I am not he, I am his servant. And the pillar of fire is not he, it's in spirit form, which was upon the Son of Man and has come now to anoint sons of men. I'm telling you, that's an anchor now. This, well, that same pillar of fire that anchored Moses and that led the children of Israel through the wilderness has come now to anoint sons of men, to bring back a ministry just exactly like he said it would be, in order for the head and the rest of the body to connect together. So don't you think we need an absolute? Don't you think we need something real? Maybe we could say it like this. Don't you think we got something real? We got something that the world doesn't have. We've got the pillar of fire in our midst, identifying us with the risen Christ. The musicians come forward. That same pillar of fire is here, our absolute, our tie post. You think, I've heard so many times people talk about, well, I wonder if Christ is really doing something. But you think about all the things that that pillar of fire has been doing in this church. That pillar of fire would take care of Brother Wade's blood pressure. That pillar of fire would take care of Terrence's keys and Ryan's daughter's seizures and take care of Sister Milka's brother laying in there in the hospital for 2 weeks and come out of the hospital. Take care of Paul there in the hospital with COVID and would move on somebody's heart to get right where they want to be baptized. And you'd never see so many people want to get baptized. That's the effect of that same pillar of fire that led Moses and Paul. You see, God, I want to assure you that God, we've got an absolute, and God is in our midst. God is with us, people. Let's rise to our feet and worship him. We're anchored to that tie post. If you're not anchored to that tie post tonight, there's an opportunity for you. All you got to do is just reach out and believe him. Believe his word. Let's sing something and worship him.
One life boundless ocean where mighty billows roll. 157. Jesus, the victor of my soul. When trials and fears assail me, storms are gathering old. I rest upon his mercy, trust him more. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for he hath power to save. I've anchored in the rock of ages, who keeps my soul from evil and gives me blessed peace. His voice has stilled the waters and bid the tumult cease. My pilot and deliverer, to him I all confide. For always when I need him, he's at my side. I've anchored in Jesus, storms of life I brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for he has power to save. I've anchored in the rock of ages. He is my friend and savior, in my anchors cast. He drives away my sorrow, shields me from the blast. By faith I'm looking upward beyond life's troubled sea. There I behold a haven prepared for me. I've anchored in Jesus, storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I hear no wind or wave. Anchored, for he hath power to save. I've anchored in the rock of ages. Anchored in Jesus, beams of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus,
far as safe. I've anchored in the rock. He keeps my soul, amen. He keeps my soul from evil, gives me blessed peace. His voice has sealed the water, bitter torment cease. My pilot and deliverer, to him all I'll confide. I always, when I need him, he's at my side. I've anchored in Jesus, I've anchored in Jesus, he had power to save. I've anchored in the rock of ages, he is my friend and savior, in my anchor's cast. He drives away my sorrow and shields me from my past. Faith, I'm looking upward beyond life's troubled sea. I behold a haven prepared for me. I've anchored in Jesus, for he will be my brave. I've anchored in Jesus.
Yeah, if you're anchored in Jesus, you really don't have nothing to worry about. Many times life throws us so many problems, but if you're anchored in Jesus, you know he's got you. He's got you. You love the Lord tonight? Anything else? Well, let
me give our brother a love, Brother Bob. We're standing to the word. Amen?
Amen.
Good to see each everyone here. Smiling faces. I got to make my announcement for this weekend. Everybody that's going fishing, all right, 8 o'clock Saturday morning at 525 Caudill Road. Now, that will probably take you to a house, but Brother Terrence is going to have like some balloons or a little sign that says, turn this way. And it won't say anything about fishing because we don't want everybody in the community down there. It's Banks County. That just opens up for everybody to go. So, church function, we're having an incognito, double knot spy thing. You know, we're going down there and fish. So bring your gear, bring your chairs, bring you some extra clothes, kids, extra shoes, bring some towels, and don't forget sunscreen because it is out in the open kind of, so please bring sunscreen or bring a hat and all that stuff. So, and I think, T, you already got bug spray, don't you? Terrence has already got bug spray, so we already got all that. Got bug spray, got first aid kit, and all that stuff for the young ones. And then we'll have bait, and we'll have hamburgers and hot dogs. We already got them done, and we'll have some sweets to eat. So just pray for us that we'll be fine as we go, and we'll be there at 8 o'clock to whenever. I'll get there probably about 1:30, and we'll have hamburgers and hot dogs, and then you can fish till dark if you want to. But whatever your heart desire, we're going to have some tents set up, open-sided tents, and we'll have big old large fans blowing on us, so it'll keep us. We don't want it to be too hot down there. I mean, T's going to bring a couple of generators, and we're going to have a feast, and we'll have a good fellowship with the men. Remember Father's Day this weekend. If you don't have a father, if he's already passed on, thank you, Heavenly Father, that you had one.
Amen.
Amen. And thank a father that's here, because there's many of us fathers in the gospel, that we have fathers of the gospel here.
Yes.
And remember those and keep them in your prayers. And also, Brother Daniel Perry will be here this weekend on Sunday, both services, so just pray for him, young minister there and from North Carolina, from Brother Jewel Forney's church. He was here with us a few weeks ago. So just remember that. And also remember June the 25th. We got a lot going on that day. I think June's going to have a canning class that day, and that's not going to bother you going to.
We can move that too.
Well, no, it doesn't. No, if they won't have it that day, then they will be. The canning class crew is going to be different than the crew is going to go to the thing. So you just coordinate that. Whatever you need to do, we need to support Brother Boyd on that day. But that night at 7 o'clock. We're going to be here, open up the doors, turn on the music, and we're just going to pray to however how long you want to pray. That Saturday night, starting at 7 o'clock on June the 25th, praying for the meetings coming up. With Brother Chris Long will be here that weekend on July the 3rd for our 51st anniversary. I can't talk either. Our 51st anniversary meeting. So just keep that in your prayers. We've got a lot going on, and that's great. Like Brother Boyd, Sister Rachel? Yes, and then after the second service, thank you. I didn't bring my list. I lost it. I can't find it. But graduation 2022 graduates will be Brother John Jr. and Sister, Olivia, Canada. So I'm thinking 20 things at one time. I'm trying not to forget anything, and I forgot everything. So we'll have cake and ice cream after the second service for them this coming Sunday. Is everybody with me on that? We don't have any baptisms, but with the pool still there, we're going to have to take it down eventually, probably one day next week. So if anybody wants to be baptized, we'll still have it there Sunday if you want to get baptized. If not, we're going to take it down for a little while because you can't keep the water in it because it doesn't recirculate. So all mine's clear. We got everything. Remember June the 25th, that's a day full of stuff to do. Just remember, we want to be a church that's moving. We don't want to be sitting still. We want to be doing stuff with our youth. As Brother Bob was saying, our youth, we really appreciate our youth, and we want to get them before Satan does. We want to try to get God to them. It's not a formality. It's a living word of God. And that absolute, whatever it says, that's what we do. Because that's our absolute. If not, then you've got another absolute of something else. Them people on those videos, they don't know what in the world they got. You know why? They got the devil, and there's no foundation to the devil. Remember, hell has no foundation. And so Satan has no foundation. So if there's no foundation, you can just do whatever you want to. Whatever you wish, it's just whatever makes you feel good. No, that ain't right. Jesus died on a cross, hurting very bad for me and you, so that we can have life more abundantly and not have all this life, but the life to come. And where we can live eternally. This is just a small speck of what we're heading toward. So we enjoy that. We enjoy the ministry here. We love everybody. Thank you for all that you do, for all you've done. Remember this Saturday, men, just show up when you want to. But T&M is going to be there about 8 or 8:30. And then we'll start eating about 1:30 or 2. And then you just fish ever how long you want to. So. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you for this evening that you give us. Lord, I pray that you would, those words would not be void. You said they wouldn't be because it's your word, and it will return and with power and resolve and a foundation, a true foundation. And you are that sure foundation. Lord, we take everything back to you, Father. We give you praise for everything that you've done for us. You give us a wonderful building, a place, Lord, with wonderful people, a wonderful pastor. Wonderful word of God that we've listened to for years, Lord. And now I pray that you would just let it quicken in our heart more and more and more. Be with us this weekend, Lord. We'll do some fishing, and Brother Daniel Perry be with us. Just anoint him to preach the gospel to us, Lord. And then be with us there on June the 25th as we come, Lord, and pray. Lord, invite you, Lord, to do exceedingly abundantly. Everything more and more and more. You want to heap it upon us, Lord. No, I pray that we will receive it, Father. Just be with us now. Take care of us on the way home. Be with us on the highways. Be with the ones that are sick, Lord. There's many that's suffering and sick around the country. And then some here in the sanctuary, Lord, in different places that are having ailments and first one thing and another. We pray now, Lord, that you would touch each one, Father. May that pillar of fire just not go beside them, but, Lord, just hover over the top of them and that anointing power of healing would be upon each one, Lord. We pray that you'd just sanctify us for this journey. Be with us so we come back together with Brother Daniel Perry on Sunday, Lord. Just bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.
He is my friend and Savior.